Different, isn't it? Hallelujah. A little hoarse, but they told me I'd have to put up with that for a few days or a week or so. But if it doesn't get any better than it is now, it's a whole lot better than it was. Amen. You know, it's interesting that we ended up with the song that we did and the songs that we sung because of the message I'm preaching today. And I want you to know, you know, there's a lot of people that are blaming God for all this stuff. It's God's judgment on America. Hurricanes coming in like that, the fires out west. 8.1 earthquake down in Mexico. Did a lot of damage down there. And it did damage from 480 miles away, 43 miles deep down in the earth. And look what it did to that southern part of Mexico. And I look at all of this, and there's one thing that I have decided. First of all, if there's any judgment in this, it's judgment that man's brought on himself. Not judgment that God sent on him. But I think that the second thing that I've learned from all of this, when you look at it, and Laverne kind of alluded to it when she was talking up here about the people on the East Coast over around Miami and Fort Lauderdale, they took off from there and went over to Tampa on the West Coast to get away from the hurricane. And wouldn't you know, they got over there and now they're right in the path of it. And it's just like no matter where they go, they can't get out of the way. And that's the way it is with us handling our problems and our issues of life. We try to do it all ourselves, and no matter where we go, we can't get out of the way. As the old saying is, no matter where you go, there you are. But I think that it just, that if there's a statement in it, it's this. Man cannot deliver himself. And I'm going to tell you something else. Man can't depend on the government. Now, the government do a lot of good. But, you know, they got all those warnings out down there in Florida. Before those hurricanes hit, there was all kinds of, hey, call this number, 800 number, and we'll send help. If you need help, if you need the help to get out, if you need help to move, all of this, and they were telling them all about it. But they said, once the storm hits, don't call us. We're not coming. You're on your own. Now, doesn't that sound a lot like what God has said to mankind? You can't plan your future, and you can't make your future your own. Take precautions and take the necessary steps now so that when the storm of the end hits, you don't have to find yourself running for the rocks to fall on you and for the caves to hide you from the face of him that sits on the throne. Put it in God's hands. Put it in God's hands. And God can bless you in the middle of the storm. You know, I think about, of course, we've been here, and little Sadie, bless her heart's been the big part of keeping Mimi's open this week. Well, she went open this week, but she opened it on Friday. And then taking care of it. And we've had to help. We've had to do all this stuff. And where are Miriam and Ricardo and Mackenzie? down sitting off the coast of Cancun in a cruise ship just being waited on hand and foot. In the midst of a hurricane. The hurricane caused their problem. They're having an awesome situation and we're the ones back here with the problem. Keeping the memes open. But God's good all the time. Now, I want us to pick up where we left off last week, so I want you to turn to Proverbs chapter 4. Heavenly Father, I thank you this morning for your faithfulness. I thank you, Lord God, for your grace and your mercy. I thank you, Father, that when we are in your hand, we're safe. When we dwell in the secret place of the Most High, we abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And no matter what comes our way, in the end, we're victorious. And you've made it so it could be that way. We didn't create it ourselves. We didn't do it ourselves. You've made it, Lord God. And in the midst of everything, you're our hope. You're our confidence and our security. You are our safety and our peace. And we thank you for it. And Jesus, thank you for all that you've done for us to make it all possible. In your name we pray. Amen. Now just to catch up or kind of lock on to last week, and if you didn't hear last week, this message today probably won't be complete unless you can somehow go back and hear last Sunday's. Now, I was told that somebody said that it was the best message they ever heard me preach. And I praise God somebody felt that way. You know, preacher gets up and it doesn't do any good to go out the back door and people say, Pastor, you could have done better than that today. Now, whether I did or not is not the issue, but it was a powerful message. And this one will mean a whole lot more if you heard last week's. But in Proverbs chapter 4, begin with verse 1. To set the stage, it says, hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law. When I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me and said to me, let your heart retain my words. Keep my commands and live. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her and she will preserve you. Love her and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom and in all you're getting, get understanding. And last week's message is my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And you know, learning is a great thing. You don't have to learn everything that there is to know, but you need to learn something. And you need to learn the important issues of life. Learning is great if you learn the right information. But there's a lot of people in the world and they know a lot of stuff, but a lot of it's not right. Now, think about this. Just one of the things I jotted down here, little relevant sayings. If God's word changes, then God changes. If the Word of God doesn't mean the same thing that it meant when it was written, how do we know that it applies today? And how do we know that God hasn't changed? Second little thought is this. If God changes, and this is a pretty strong statement, but if God changes, then he's a liar. Because the Word of God says, I never change. I change not. I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. I do not change. And yet there are people, and even Christian people, that live as though God were changing his mind based on what's happening in society. God has to fit society. So if the Word of God says something and society says something different, we've got to figure out how to make the Word of God coincide with the concept of society. In other words, if God's Word says something's wrong, a sin, and today, because of circumstances, situations, because of conditions, because of ideology, you know, that's a close word, ideology. That's what you believe. That's close to idiot, isn't it? Instead of ideology, sometimes it's idiotology. Now, if God changes, he's a liar. If he is a liar, then his word can't be trusted. I believe his word. I believe his word. And I believe it not just because it's what I know. You know, there's some people, the only thing they know is what they've been preached about. And if the preacher's not preaching the right truth, that's all they know. Because they don't bother to learn anything else. I mean, there are some groups that will even discourage you from even checking out anything or reading anything that might be different from what they're preaching. It doesn't matter to me. Well, I shouldn't say that. It's not an issue of what you read. It's an issue of whether you believe it or not when you read it. Some things we know to stay away from. But other things, the information's out there, and we don't know whether it's accurate or inaccurate, whether it's true, whether it's false. But I have made a decision to believe God's word. Not just based on the fact that that's what I know, but I've tested everything that I can think of that there is to be tested. And I found this to be the best that I know. He said, well, you know, it's because you were raised a Christian. Well, I know a lot of people who were raised Christian don't believe this book. They were raised in Christian homes. But you know, there's a lot of Christians who got some strange ideas. There's a lot of religious people that have strange ideas. Some of them we call cults. Some of them are some other religion. Now, ISIS has a standard. They have a doctrine that they live by. And look what it produces. Death and destruction. Death and destruction. And you know, one of the first things that they do, or that they were doing when they were making some ground, they're kind of, they've not been done away with, but they've kind of been shut down in their expansion. But now they're using the terrorist things, you know, popping up here and there all over the world. But when they were taking over the country over there in the Middle East, one of the things that they would do when they would take over a place is they would totally destroy all of the monuments and all of the historical material that had been built upon for years and years and years. Getting rid of all the statues, getting rid of all of the of anything that might remind somebody of something other than what they stood for. I'm not going to get into it, but look around you. Is that beginning to happen here in this country? Is there a movement to get rid of everything that this country stood for? God's word never changes, and I will never stop believing it. I don't know if you've heard about it or not, but there's a new enlightened group of Christians. Again, another one. A new enlightened group of Christians that are calling themselves progressive evangelicals. Progressive evangelicals. And you know what the distinguishing factor is in a progressive evangelical, from what I can understand, from reading about them and learning about them? Their basic assumption is this. You really put your trust and belief in the Word of God that's applicable today, that fits in with what's going on today. But if it doesn't, then you either try to explain it in a way that coincides with society today, or you just ignore it. That's progressive evangelicals. There's a, and I just say this because this is the information. There is a United Methodist pastor in Kentucky. There's a woman, and that's not the problem. That's not the issue. There's a United Methodist pastor in Kentucky. That's a woman that has started a pro-life movement to bring justice for ladies that feel like they need to get an abortion, representing their rights. And it's basically, I read what it said about her and what she said about some of the positions she's in. I thought, you must be a progressive evangelical at the best. At the worst, you're an unbeliever. She just felt like, you know, that, and I didn't know this. Did you know there's only one legal abortion clinic in the state of Kentucky? One. This is the one she's trying to protect. Because she says it's not right that a woman shouldn't have a place to go other than a pro-life counseling center. And the issue that she's really pushing now is the fact that Governor Bevin is working real hard to get this last abortion clinic shut down, which would mean that Kentucky would be the only state in the union where you could not legally get an abortion. Oh, but look what pressure that puts on the women. They should have thought about it before they did what they did that got them in the position that they had to get out of. Abortion is not a method of birth control. But this is what I'm saying. We, even as church, and I'm talking about in the general picture, are starting to get away from the truth of God's word. Now, when you look at that kind of thing and what I just described, you know, if the Word of God fits the situation, then you accept it. If it doesn't seem to fit it, at the least, leave it alone, or at the worst, challenge it. You know what that reminds me of? That reminds me of a story that a man in the Bible told. I believe his name was Jesus. And he said, he that hears my words and builds on them is like a man that builds his house on a rock. And no matter what comes against it, it stands up because it's built on the rock. But he that hears my words and doesn't do them is like the man that builds his house on the sand. And buddy, if you talk about a house built on the sand, that's what we're coming to. And we start taking that kind of idea about the Word of God, that it shifts with the culture, then we're building it on sand. And sooner or later, it's going to be washed out from under us. Jump over a little further in Proverbs 4 to verse 20. My son, here it is again. Give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. For they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. Makes it sound pretty important that we take God's word seriously, doesn't it? That we don't just make it fit into what we want, into what we believe. You know, all the different sects of Christianity, all the different denominations, all the things that are going on, and you know, I'm not saying that I'm 100% right about everything. But there is not a denomination that I would fit into. If I preached everything I believe, I'd make them all mad. If I was a Baptist, I'd make the Baptist mad. If I was a Methodist, I'd make the Methodist mad. If I was a Church of Nazarene, if I was a Presbyterian, it wouldn't make any difference what I was. If I preached what I believe, there'd be a lot of them be mad at me. There's a lot of people mad at me what I preach now. I don't care. And I'm not saying it because I'm arrogant. I'm saying it because I've done my best to search the Word of God. I've done my best to believe what the Bible says. I've done my best to lay away my preconceived ideas and my conceptions of things, my opinion, and tried to read the Word of God. And you know, I run into stuff in there that I didn't believe when I read it. In other words, what I'm saying is it wasn't a part of my spiritual belief. I pastored church for several years, and I didn't believe in speaking in tongues. I'm not sure what I believed about healing. I never saw enough of it to know. Never heard enough testimonies about the people that had been healed. And the testimonies that I did manage to hear were so incredible that you thought, can it really happen? Because you see, we don't, you know, I had a cold yesterday and God healed me before I went to bed. Okay. That's not too, thank you, Lord. But then to hear somebody say, I got on an airplane with cancer on my way to Mayo Clinic because that's the last hope I had. And I had an encounter with God on that plane. And when I got off in Minnesota at Mayo Clinic, and I went through all the tests, they said, why are you up here? There's no cancer anywhere in your body. And she had all of the information from the doctors down in Tennessee, where she came from. She had all the x-rays and the medical reports and everything about what they'd found. And when she got up there, there was nothing at all like that in her body. That's one of the first times I heard that. We lived down in Tennessee. Ran into this little group, met on Thursday night in the home. Didn't know what they were. Stayed there and really enjoyed it until one night, one of the ladies got to talking about speaking in tongues, and I told Laverne, we've had enough of this place. And we didn't go back anymore. Needless to say, when you run into the truth, you have to deal with it. But this portion of Scripture puts an emphasis on the importance of the Word of God. And it talks about guarding your heart. Guarding your heart. You need to guard your heart with the same kind of diligence, hopefully even more diligence, than you guard your bank account or your credit card numbers or your Social Security number and all the things that we're told not to expose to the public, because they'll be copied or they'll be stolen from us. You expose your heart. If you don't guard your heart will be stolen. And who comes to steal? And when we're talking about heart here, in this particular instance, it's not the spirit of us, you know, our heart, the real us, the spiritual man. It's the part of us that we operate with our understanding, our mind, our emotions, the soulish realm. Guard these things. Guard what you hear. Be careful, Jesus said, what you hear. And I don't want you to think that I meant a while ago, would you read anything you want to? You got to be careful what you read too, because that's just the same as hearing. Which says, guard your heart. Keep your heart with all diligence. Verse 23. Keep your heart with all diligence. Keep your heart with all diligence. Guard it. For out of it spring the issues of life. Out of it spring the issues of life. I remember what Romans 12:2 says. And be not conformed to this world. In other words, don't let your mode of thinking be controlled by this world. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, that right there, the mind, the word mind in that verse and the word heart in the verse in Proverbs is in reference to the same part of us, our soulless realm, our mind, our thoughts, our emotion, our intellect. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do you renew your mind? Can you have surgery to renew your mind? If you got a bad thought in your mind, if you got a bad idea in your mind, can you go to the doctor and say, look, I'm thinking these things and it's not good, and I have suicidal thoughts and I have this and I want to go over here and kill this person and all like these things. I need some help. There is no way they can say, okay, come see us, make you an appointment, take you in the operating room and cut that part of your brain out. You can't renew your mind through man's way of thinking. You know, even the people that you go to and talk to and get information from, psychologists and psychiatrists and all these people that are supposed to help people with their mental problems and with their emotional problems and with their issues of life. Did you know psychiatrists have the highest suicide rate of any profession? I think part of it's because of what they have to hear all the time. Then they start relating to it. But it says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Now here's my question, issues. Do you have any? If you don't have any issues in your life and you haven't had any and you don't expect to have any, you can be dismissed and go on home. Now, if the issues of life spring from the heart, what's the best way to deal with the issues of life? Make sure your heart's healthy. And I don't mean the heart, the big muscle that pumps the blood. I mean that part of you that your emotion, your intellect. The one that makes all the decisions. You know, your body doesn't make the decisions for you. Your mind makes the decision. And I'll tell you what, if your foot gets hurt, you twist an ankle, it will really, really cry out to your brain. I'll tell you something else. If you're having a problem, now, if you're having a problem at work, if you have an issue at work, don't look at your boss as the cause of the issue. Don't look at your coworkers as the cause of your issue. They are people doing what people do. They are people acting like people. Now, if your issue is based on what they're doing, then they're controlling you. But what happens is that in our mind, in our heart, in our thinking, we get all out of joint with these people, and we point the finger at them, and we blame them. The way you deal with an issue that you have, whether it's a physical issue or a financial issue, if you don't have any money in the bank, you don't blame the bank. You know, people that won't work and they don't have any money to buy anything and are always begging off of somebody else. You know what they do? They get upset when somebody else won't give it to them. What do you mean you're not going to let me have that? When's the last time you worked? I don't know. I had a job 6-8 weeks ago. Worked a couple of days. Got into it with the boss. Had an issue with him. Haven't worked since. It's the boss's fault. There's a problem in a marriage. It's springing from the heart of one or both of them involved. And what you got to do is deal with the heart. You deal with the heart. So what do? You have it transformed. The prophet said that God said, the prophet in the Old Testament said that God said, I will remove your heart of stone and put within you a heart of flesh. I'll give you a new heart. So much of our problem is not that we need a change in our circumstances. We need a change in our heart. Our heart needs to be right. We need to be thinking right. We need to have our minds transformed. And the only way that I know that we can get our minds transformed and get them on the right path is to transform by the Word of God. Now, folks, there is no reason for us to even exist. New Life for the Nations. There is no reason for us to even exist other than to declare the Word of God and to say it is the rock you stand on and it will deal with all your problems. And yes, you will have issues. But if you don't have the rock to stand on, your issues will become sand and you will sink and fall away. You know, sometimes things look like a paradox. I look at my own life and I can say this. If I believe in healing, then why did I go through all I've gone through in the last 5 or 6 years? But on the other hand, I look at it this way. If I did not believe in healing, I wouldn't be standing up here in front of you this morning telling you this. Y'all would have to come to the cemetery and look at my gravestone to see my name. 'Nd be out of here. I'd be home. And I got an idea that that's what the devil was trying to do, send me home ahead of time. If for no other reason, keep me from preaching that sermon last Sunday. Because I'm going to say something while I'm still here. I'm going to say something to somebody that's going to have some kind of an effect. It's going to have a ripple effect all the way down through the next years and years and years to come. And I don't know who it is, and I don't know what it'll be, but I know that's why I'm still here. Transform. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And I know you've heard this before, if you've been here forever, like I have, your new life, you've heard me say this before, but that word transformed there is metamorphosized. Now, if you remember anything from science, we studied a little thing in biology called metamorphosis. And that's what happens when a caterpillar turns into a butterfly. Now, let me ask you this. Do you believe when that caterpillar turned into that butterfly that his mind transformed too? If it hadn't, that butterfly would have still been crawling around in the dirt. And that's an example. God puts examples there. What can happen when you might change your mind? You can go from being a caterpillar to a butterfly. You can go from crawling under the circumstances to flying over them. Your issues of life are not not a big clod of dirt in front of you now that you got to go over or around. Issues of life are things you just look at and say, I'm going to make it this time. I'm going to fly over this mess. Sometimes I fly like an eagle. Laverne didn't know she's singing all these songs this morning, what that was going, how it was relating to this message. And particularly the one that she ends with, Freedom Reigns. Because I'm not done yet. Victory is from the heart. The word brings truth, and truth brings victory. How long has the word of God stood the test of time? And you know, I don't have any problem with, like I said last week, scientific discoveries. You know, every time science makes a discovery, you know what happens? There's two things happen. First of all, they can take advantage of what they discovered. And secondly, they have a great realization of what there is out there they don't know. And you have to speculate about what's out there. But I don't see anything. When you correctly know science, and when you correctly know what the scriptures are talking about, there's no conflict. No conflict. Now, if you're one of those Christians that's convinced that the world's flat, you're going to have conflict. And there's a whole lot of proof that you're wrong. I don't believe what they say. I still think Bible says the world is flat, so the world is flat. First of all, the Bible never said the world is flat. But you've got to know what the truth is. Because the truth brings victory. Now, out of the heart flow the issues of life, or spring the issues of life. Truth. Truth. Truth is what you deal with the issues of life with. truth. The Word of God is truth. Real quick, let's go. John chapter 1. I'm going to kick this thing in high gear here. John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now jump over to 14. Verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now he's talking about Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus Christ. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. Now think about the 2 or 3 weeks that Sister Shirley preached on glory and the glory of God. And we beheld His glory, John says. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. Now, why was it that of all the defining characteristics of Jesus Christ, that John chose to say He was full of grace and truth? He could have said He was full of love and peace, compassion and mercy, power and authority. But He chose to say He was full of grace and truth. You need to embrace those two things, grace and truth. Those are the things that will get you through whatever you have to face. John bore witness of Him and cried out, saying, "This was He whom I said, He who comes after me is preferred before me, for He was before me." Verse 16, you grab hold of this one. And of His fullness. What was He full of? Grace and truth. Among other things. But of His fullness we have received. Grace for grace. And of His fullness we have received the grace and the truth. Grace for grace. God gave you grace so you could have grace. So you could understand grace. So you could walk in grace. So you could live by grace. You live by grace and the truth. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So what's that verse right there say? I mean, if you looked at it, if you're an English teacher, an English student, what would that verse say to you? For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. It's basically saying that you need to understand that grace and truth didn't come through Moses. Grace and truth didn't come through the law. Grace and truth has come through Jesus. There was no grace under the law. If you broke the law, you died if it was a death penalty. If you were taken in adultery in chapter 8 in John, where Jesus had the woman brought to Him that was taken in adultery, in the very act of adultery, the law says stone her. The law doesn't not only say stone her, the law says stone the one that was with her. Now, why did the Pharisees, if they caught her in the act, then they knew who she was in the act with, why didn't they bring Him? Because under the law, they were both supposed to be stoned. There's no grace under the law. And you know, man was never intended to believe that he could be right with God by keeping the law. The law was given to show man he didn't have a chance on his own. There was no possible way he could do it. But I'm going to take care of it, God said. Every year on the Day of Atonement, you kill a lamb, kill a beast, kill a bull, kill a heifer, sacrifice and shed the blood and bring the blood and sprinkle it on the mercy seat, and I'll forgive you for all the law that you've broken during the year. And then later on down the road, he sent his son to be the offering, to be the lamb for the sacrifice. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. The Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And the writer of Hebrews says, once and for all, he offered himself. Once. See, under the law, it had to be done every year. But once he offered himself, once and for all, and forever. And all you've got to do is to believe that when Jesus died on that cross, you got saved. Now you got to acknowledge it, you got to believe it, and you got to accept it, and you need to be filled with Jesus because he's grace and truth. He's grace and truth. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. He has declared him. Who was Jesus? He was the Word made flesh. What did he do? He declared God. How does God declare to us? By his Word. You can't really find any information about God out here in creation. If you have a concept that there was a God, that this Bible is true, that he is the creator, then you can see him in all the things that he's created. But if you've decided in your mind that I don't know how this all came here, but it certainly wasn't created by any one God, then you don't see anything in nature. It's just something to be studied, just something to learn about. And it makes no change in your life. But we are made like him. We are made like him. Turn to John chapter 8. It's over a few pages. Now we get into the heart of Laverne's last song, Freedom Reign. John chapter 8, verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him. He said to those Jews who believed him. What about the Jews who were standing around and didn't believe? It was just a bunch of words. Then Jesus said to the Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word. Now, you can't have a confrontation with Jesus and then go out and ignore your confrontation with Jesus. You can't come face to face with the Word of God and then deny the Word of God, walk away from it, and never make it a real viable part of your life. If you abide in my words, you are my disciples indeed. And a disciple is a follower. A disciple is one that desires to be exactly like his master. Now, you know, there's a lot of people going to school today, and they got some good teachers. But they go into class, and they don't have a desire to become what their teacher is. They just have a desire for class to end. What good is this stuff going to do? What good is it going to do to know algebra? What good does it do to learn history? History tells you what you are, who you were, and what you're standing on, and what's come from where you were. What's going on in the past. In this generation, a lot of you sitting there, you can remember a lot of history. What if all the history that you knew was what you can remember? I mean your life, just your experiences. That's all the history you knew. If it happened before you were born, you know nothing about it. Do you know that's what Hitler did in Germany? He couldn't convince everybody of it, but he convinced enough of them that they forgot what Germany really was, and all they could see is what Hitler was telling them it was. Same way in any dictatorship. Get rid of the past and you control the present. Don't let these people ever know that they had anything better than what they got now. You are my disciples indeed, if you desire. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, let me read you something. You shall know. Know. Gnosko is a Greek word for that. Compare it with the English word prognosis. Gnomic. Gnostic. To perceive. Understand, recognize, gain knowledge, realize, come to know. Genosko is the knowledge that has an inception, a progress, and an attainment. It is the recognition of truth. The recognition of truth by personal experience. Not just because somebody else told you about it, but because you experienced it yourself. I don't serve Jesus Christ because my mom and dad taught me about him. I serve him because I came to know him. I came to personal knowledge of it. A lot of these kids that grew up in Christian homes and their parents were good, godly people, and the kid turned out like a whatever. It's not because mom and dad failed in something. It's because they chose not to believe personally in what mom and dad were trying to tell them was the truth. You got to find out the truth. You know what the truth will do when you find it out? The truth shall make you free. And they answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." And when you're a slave, you're not what? Free. Is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever. But a son abides forever. Therefore, and I'll say this. Again, when you're reading and you see a therefore, find out what is therefore. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Jump to John 17. I'm not going to get out of the book of John. I'm going to finish up here in the book of John. No, I'm not either. I forgot about that scripture. John 17:14. You want to know what's going to happen when you stand on the Word of God? Jesus said when he was praying to the Father in chapter 17, verse 14, "I have given them your word. I have given them your word. And everybody around them will be so excited about what they have to say about me. And if you're looking at that, you know what? I didn't quite read that the way it says. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I've given them your word, and the world's hated them. You see any of that in the world today? You see anything what God said? I can remember here years ago, and everybody thought it'd get worse, but it did. When in talk shows, like it was back when Phil Donahue had a talk show, and several others, but they'd be discussing stuff, and somebody would be on there, and they'd get the microphone, you know, they'd share their opinions, and somebody would stick a microphone up somebody, and they would say, well, the Bible says, and as soon as they said that, you could hear this, oh, all the way through the whole audience, you know, come on now, what difference does it make what the Bible says? That was the impression that you got. Quoting scripture, see? My goodness, it's the only argument he's got. If you believe it, it's the only argument you need. You know, I'm having a good time in this world, even though I don't believe in the world's ways. I'm having a good time from a godly point of view. But it's been a long time since I got drunk. Matter of fact, I don't have any idea what it's like to get drunk. I don't have any idea what it's like to drink a beer. I tasted it once, and it was so nasty, I never did want to taste it no more. I took one shot of wine once at a communion service in a Lutheran church. That's the extent of my drinking. I never did have to womanize. Never did have to find what I needed somewhere else. Everything I always needed was been at home. Just depends on how you think. God made everything and he made it right. Man's the one that's corrupted it. Man's the one that's twisted it around. Let's see. I've given them your word and the world has hated them just because they're not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify, and that means to set apart. Set them apart. Sanctify them by your truth. How are you sanctified? How are you set apart? By the truth. The truth is not what the world wants to hear. There was a movie came out several years ago. I never ever saw the movie. I just seen it advertised on TV. And there was one line that they would always use. And I think the name of the movie was A Few Good Men. And in this particular scene, one of the actors would say to the other actor, "Truth? You couldn't take the truth. You couldn't handle the truth." That's what it was. You couldn't handle the truth. That's the way the world is. Truth? World can't handle the truth. Because the truth shuts down too many things that they think are important. And the things that they think are important are the same things that are destroying their lives and their families and their bodies and their families, their careers. The things that they think they need is killing them. Do you think that anybody ever started using drugs thinking, okay, if I start using drugs, what I got to look forward to is it's going to ruin my body, it's going to ruin my health, my teeth are going to fall out, my muscles are tone's going to be gone, my lung capacity is going to be reduced. Yeah, I'm looking forward to it. No, they believe a lie that says if you will do this, it will make you feel better. It will make you happy. That's what Satan told Eve. If you just eat the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, You'll be like God. And I don't know how many times he had to tell her. Surely she wasn't so gullible that she believed it the very first time that he said it. I believe it could have gone on for years. And finally she gave in to it. God came down looking for him, and Adam, where are you? We're over here, Lord. What's the matter? Well, we were hiding ourselves. Well, because we were naked. And then what did God say to him? Who told you you were naked? Well, nobody told him. Then what God asked him? Have you eaten of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? You think he didn't know that they had? He just wanted them to understand that the predicament that they were in was their own fault. Adam blamed the woman. The woman blamed the serpent. When the whole thing was the issue of life springing from the heart. And it's been that way ever since. All of our problems are from the issues that spring from our heart. You let it get in your heart, it's going to come out your mouth. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Know the truth. If you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. By the truth. I've got to finish this. If I'm a little longer this morning, just remember that I haven't preached for a long time. John chapter 18. John chapter 18. And we're going to begin with verse 33. Now, you want to get the background. Start the first chapter 18 and read up to this, but I can't do that because of time this morning. 33. Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus, and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?" In other words, Jesus is saying, is this your idea or somebody else's? They asked me that. Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." In the bulletin today, I made a statement in there that people want to know three things. Who am I? What is my purpose? And where am I going? That's what Jesus told Pilate when Pilate asked him, "Are you a king?" Jesus said, "I came as a king, I'm here as a king, I am the king. And everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." This is Pilate. And Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" What is truth? Now Pilate asked that question. But I want you to really look at the rest of this. And when he had said this, what did he just say? What is truth? And when he has said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no fault in him at all. I find no fault in him at all. Now, you want me to give you an alternate interpretation, an alternate reading of that? I find nothing but the truth in him. I find nothing but the truth in him. Pilate had just encountered the truth. Now, I close by giving you a little more information about this so you can put this as your icing on the cake. Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, beginning with verse 17. Therefore, when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ? For he knew that they had handed him over because of envy. They had handed him over because of envy. Because more people were paying attention to Jesus than they were them. Pilate figured that out. Why? Because he had encountered the truth. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him saying, have nothing to do with this just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him. Why did Pilate's wife dream about Jesus? We don't have an answer to that. I mean, nothing in Scripture tells us why Pilate's wife dreamed about Jesus. I speculate that maybe she had heard something about him. Maybe she had even been influenced by some of the people that she knew. Maybe she had formed herself an opinion that this man's the truth. And she knew what was getting ready to happen to him. And she had a dream. And you know, wives have a pretty strong influence over their husbands if they got to get married. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. That's like asking for the world and destroying the kingdom of God. The governor answered and said to them, which of the two do you want me to release to you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate said to them, what then shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ? And when he said who is called Christ, he jabbed them because that word Christ is Messiah. So he basically said to them, okay, if you want me to release Barabbas, what do you want me to do with your Messiah? The one they'd been looking for hundreds of years. What should I do with your Messiah? They all said to him, let him be crucified. Then the governor said, why? What evil has he done? Now this is a Roman officer, a Roman official, a governor. Ruling over a foreign country of Jews. And he's saying, you want me to kill him? What's he done? What evil has he done? But they cried out all the more, saying, let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, or an uprising was taking place, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it. And all the people answered and said, his blood be on us and on our children. Pilate believed that Jesus was the truth. Pilate believed that he was faultless. I find no fault in him. This man's telling you nothing but the truth. If you want him dead, you take care of it. And they said, well, that'll be fine. His blood be on us and on our children. Well, you know what happened? His blood was on them and on their children. In 70 A.D., the Romans completely destroyed the city of Jerusalem and scattered the Jews all over the world. They were never in their own country until 1947. 48. When the United Nations recognized Israel as a country. Something that never in the annals of politics or history or international relationships had ever happened before. That a people that had gone for 2,000 years nearly were brought back together as a nation. You know what that takes? That takes God. Pilate believed Jesus was truth, but he took the easy way out. He took the easy way out. He pleased the people. Now you're going to have to make a choice. You're going to have to stand on the Word of God. And you're going to have to stand on it forever. You're going to have to not get off of it. Or if you do, you're going to have to get off of it to please the people. You need to read about what happened to Pilate after all this. Pilate was an important man up until all this happened. When all this happened, everything started going downhill for him. And he just slipped right on out into obscurity in the Roman government because he didn't take his stand for the truth. That's going to set you free. The truth is all you need. And Jesus is the truth. That's the one thing you got to hold on to. Jesus is the truth. No matter whatever other voice is telling you, Jesus is the truth. What your neighbors are saying, what the TVs are saying, what the news broadcasters are saying, what the weathermen are saying, what other preachers and teachers are saying. You've got to believe that Jesus is the truth. Now, I could say I'm sorry I kept you a little longer this morning, but I'm not going to say it. I mean, you know, if 20 minutes out of the week bothers you, you need to evaluate your heart. But when you go out of here, walk in truth. You've been given the truth. Jesus is alive in you. The truth lives in you. You just got to recognize him. And you recognize him by reading his word because it renews your mind and makes you think right. And in order to do that, you don't have to dismiss everything in society, because everything society is doing is not false and evil. But that's what makes the best news. You know, if you turned on your radio or your TV news broadcaster and they said, "Hello, this is WHAS News tonight. We just want to tell you that most everybody in the United States today had a real good day." There was millions and millions of people in the United States that didn't have automobile accidents. You know, there was thousands of people that rode on airplanes and not a single one of them crashed. And you'd say, "Well, I know all that." You wouldn't go, "Praise God." I promise you, you wouldn't say, "Praise God, thank God." You'd say, "What is wrong with them? I didn't turn on, I knew that that all happened. I just turned it on to see what the bad stuff was." Think about what we do. Let's stand. But in all of your getting, get wisdom and get understanding and get the truth. Get the truth. Because when you find the truth and you get the truth will set you free. I don't get out of joint about what happens to other people. I look at somebody, you know, "Oh, so-and-so won the lottery, $400 million. God, what could have happened to me? You could have given it to me just as much as them." "Well, he couldn't have given it to me because I never bought a ticket." I'll tell you one thing. If you had the same chance of getting to town from when you left your house, if you had the same chance of getting to town as you had winning the lottery by buying a ticket, you would never get in your house, never get in your car and go to town. Because you know you wouldn't get there. So I'm not telling you, 1 in 79 million chances that I'll make it to town? No way. But we buy a lottery ticket, even though we got them kind of odds, and we know we're not going to. You just spent your coffee money. You could have got more out of that at McDonald's with a cup of coffee than you did by just looking at the numbers. It didn't match. Throwing your ticket away. I don't care if you buy lottery tickets. Nothing in the Bible says thou shalt not buy a lottery ticket. But just think about everything that you do and the truth that lies behind it. Because the truth's what you need. And if you stay here, the truth's what you're going to get. And if some of it you don't like, you need to change your mind. And don't believe it's because Brother Jerry said it or Sister Shirley said it. That's what's going on in too many churches. They don't believe what the preacher says, and the preacher don't know half what he's talking about. And I'll tell you what, I've studied and studied and studied and studied. I got 2 doctor's degrees. And most of the stuff that I've studied, some of it I've learned. But I do not believe what I believe because I graduated from Asbury Seminary. I don't believe what I believe because I got 2 doctor's degrees from AEGA, Omega Bible Institute. Those were helps. They were big helps. But I believe what I believe because I found it in a book. And I'm trying to be faithful to it. And am I right about everything? Probably not. And that's one thing that bothers me. Anytime I hear a preacher and his attitude is, "You better listen to me because I got all the truth. Now, there's nothing that I say that can ever be wrong. But I'm just simply saying to you, if I say something and you can show me in the Bible where I've missed it, I'll take it into consideration. I won't look at you and say, 'Well, if you're going to be like that, just hit the door. If you're not going to agree with me, get up, find you another church.' I'm just going to say, 'Look, you don't agree with me, live it some other way and see how it works.'" I told somebody last Sunday, If everybody believed like me, most of the world's problems would be solved. Because I don't have any desire to steal my neighbor's property. I don't have any desire to go rob a bank so I can have money. I don't hate any group because of their color or their position or their accent or their language. I don't do that. I don't want to take over somebody else so I can have authority over them. I just want to live in peace with everybody. And if everybody else wanted to live in peace with everybody, wouldn't that pretty much solve all the rest of the problems of the world? Wouldn't you think Jesus has some kind of influence? Because that's the only way we're going to have peace. When everybody sells out to Jesus. But until then, there's going to be wars and rumors of wars. But he said, don't let that frighten you. Don't be bothered by it. Because I'm coming. And if I don't come to get you, all of you at one time, I'll get you each one personal. If I don't come back for everybody before you need to leave, I'm here to get you. Never will forget when my ex-brother-in-law, Ernie Shirley, he died 49 years old, cancer. I felt like I had failed him. He was a part of the church, and I was his pastor, and I'd preach healing and everything like that. And the night that he passed away, I was in the hospital room with him. And I actually wept because I said, Ernest, I feel like I've let you down. I didn't teach you something that I could have. When the truth comes, I can't teach you anything. I can just tell you about it, and you have to learn it. But anyway, before they went to the hospital, he was sitting in his chair at the house, and I was there with him. And he'd already gotten into a kind of a stupor where he really wasn't very conscious of what was going on around him. And he was sitting there in a chair, just sitting there, and all at once, he started clapping his hands. Clapping his hands, and he said, they're here, they're here, they're here. And that was the last that he ever communicated with us. Who was here? He saw something. And he was excited about it. He wasn't crying, oh, I'm dying, I'm dying, I'm dying. He was saying, they're here, they're here, they're here. That's the way we got to face everything. God made us a promise. He gave us his word. And he's not going back on it. You go out there this week and you live like you believe that. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we stand here before you right now, knowing that you have made the truth possible. That you have given us the truth. That the truth has lived among us, that we have touched the truth. And not only, Lord God, has the truth lived among us, but when we've accepted Jesus Christ into our hearts, the truth now lives in us. And I pray, Lord God, for the renewing of our mind, that we will do what it takes to have our mind renewed so that we can understand and walk in the truth. If you continue in my word, you're my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Father, I pray that we live like free people this week, that we come back again together for the glory of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you, and have a good week.